This is lesson number 9 on our course, Revelation, Translation and Commentary. We have arrived at page 68, but in order to pick up the continuity, we're going back to page F, the lettered page. We're going to begin reading there where we left off in the smooth-running translation. Now, ultimately, I don't know how soon, but ultimately I will try to get these various smooth-running translations of the various books. When we finish a few more, we'll try to get them together so they will be issued in a unit, the Lord permitting. Beginning chapter 3. And to the messenger of the assembly in Sardis you write, these things here, the one holding the seven spirits of the God and the seven stars is saying, I know absolutely your works, that you are having a name, that you are living and you are dead. You be becoming, watching, and you fix firmly the other things which were being about to die off. For I have not found up till now your works having been and still fulfilled in sight of my God. Now keep in mind that when you have the hyphenated words in this so-called smooth translation, for it lacks a lot of being real smooth, that the hyphenated words are one Greek word. And bear in mind that when you see this in this particular book of the wavy line, that it's perfect tense. And perfect tense is something that happened in time past and still going on at the present time. Verse 3. You be having in memory, therefore, how you have taken and still take, and you heard and you be keeping and you repent. If therefore you might not watch, I will be present as a thief, and by no means you might come to know what sort hour I will be present on you. But you are having a few names in Sardis, which soiled not their garments, and they shall walk around with me in white garments, because they are worthy ones. Thus the one having victory shall cast around himself in white garments, and I shall by no means obliterate his name out of the book, namely of the life. And I shall confess his name in sight of my Father and in sight of his angels. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assembly. And to the messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia you write, these things here, the Holy One, the authentic One, the one holding the key of David, the one opening and also not one will shut, and shutting and also not one is opening. I know absolutely your works. Behold, I have given and still give in sight of you a door, having been and still opened, and which not one is able to shut it, because you are having a little power, and you kept my word, and you denied not my name. I particularly want to call your attention to that door that's open, because we're going to talk about that shortly. Behold, I am giving out of the synagogue of these Satan, of the ones saying themselves to be Jews, and they are not, but they are lying. Behold, I shall make them in order that they will be present, and they will worship in sight of your feet, and they might come to know that I myself cherished you. Because you kept the word of my perseverance, I myself also shall keep you out of the hour of the trial, namely of the future hour to be coming on the total inhabited earth to try the ones residing on the earth. I am coming speedily. You be retaining which thing you are having in order that no one might take your crown. Now that continuity brings us up to where we are. We're up now to verse 12, so come over to page 68. The one having victory, I shall make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he might by no means still go out without, and I shall write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, namely of the new quality Jerusalem, the one descending out of the heaven from my God, and my name, namely the new quality. Now, there's a few things there that are, what will I say, in the back of my mind of interest that maybe I will just take 1 second on, and that's this. There has long been the idea of the boards of the tabernacle connected with the signs of the zodiac. A lot of you wonder why we have the zodiac maybe in the museum. Now remember, the zodiac was originally given to carry the gospel message. And there are 48 signs in the zodiac. There are 12 signs in the zodiac and 36 decans, which make up 48 total signs that make up the gospel picture in the heavens. Now then, there are 48 boards in the tabernacle. And at this point, I have not been able to prove it, but I have been suspicious that those boards are somehow marked with the signs of the zodiac. All I have located so far is the fact that the boards were marked. But what with? Now, this is very interesting here, because in this, when he says, I shall make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he might by no means still go out without, and I shall write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, namely the new quality Jerusalem. When you have this name idea, the name of my God, and this connection with these names of the zodiac, since the zodiac symbols, 12 symbols, do represent each of the tribes of Israel, and since they are quite closely connected, it just makes you wonder, is there any connection with those names even as far down as us? Now, just one example, and I only have time for one example, and I grant you that at this point this is very speculative. But I say if you don't think ahead, you don't watch for things to show up. And if you keep watching, you'll be surprised what you may find as you go along. But at this point, it's, as I say, it's only speculative. But now the tribes are definitely connected with Zodiac. And Jiminy, which I just talked to some of the folks about a minute ago down in the museum, Jiminy in the Zodiac is the twins. And Jiminy represents Benjamin. Now look how closely Benjamin is connected with the name, with the idea of a name. When Benjamin was born, his mother died. And just before she died, she called him Benoni, son of my sorrows. And his father changed his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so the Jiminy, the twins, picture Jesus Christ as the son of God's sorrow and also the son of his right hand. And the name is connected with Benjamin. What there might be connected with these names that we have no idea, I have no idea either. But as you think ahead, I cannot help but thank the Lord for various things that the Lord has given me, which I have seen nowhere else. I do not say this for any personal gain whatsoever, but these are marvelous things that are tucked away, and I believe they are there for us to search out. And therefore, as you look, you will find. Now, most of you know about the dimensions on the image of Daniel 2. And what chance is there that that image would be in exactly proportion to a man, and that those proportions are exactly in proportion to the length of that existing world empire? All exactly in proportion. Those are the kind of things that I've been able to find by the grace of God, and it gets pretty hard to refute them, for the simple reason that there's not one or two, but there's being amassed a great number of them, and they increase my trust in the Word of God. And trust comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that as I see this, if I can get you thinking these oddities and watching for these things, you may come on something, and you might be able to add to our knowledge that we have. Because this is not something that's private. It's just something that God chooses to reveal at his appointed time, and if we stay with the Word, we will learn some of these things. Now, I hope to show you either this session or next as we get to the end of this book, and we plan to finish it in this afternoon sometime. I want to try and show you some more amazing things just as we've shown you in Peter. Those of you that have been in the Peter course, and you've seen again a relation to those boards. Those boards have fascinated me for a long, long time. 40-odd years, those boards have fascinated me. The way God has worked these things out. Because what chance is there that the Word of God uses the word agero? I will, the Lord, the God raised up, not I will, agero is I will, raise up, or all right, but the verb to raise up, what chance is there that God used that word in the raising of his son exactly 48 times in the New Testament? There were six boards on the west end of the tabernacle. What chance is there that of those 48, six of them say, he was raised up the third day? What chance is there that the Son said of himself, not that he was raised up, but he stood up, anistemi, that he stood up on the third day? And that expression occurs exactly six times. The six boards were divided into two sides. What chance is there that there were exactly three witnesses of his resurrection that were disciples and three written witnesses of those that were not his disciples? What are the chances of all of this mathematically? Some of you that know things mathematically know there isn't any. That's infinite. And we've gone into infinity long ago that these things could just happen. They don't just happen. And these boards are involved fantastically in all of the uses of these words. And so I wonder if it isn't involved with the names and even the final names, for all we know. Why does he say, I will make him a board in the temple of my God? And the sanctuary, now look at that word too, even that's careful. By the way, on your page 68, look at sanctuary up above in the interlinear. If you can find it, let's see where it is. It's in about the 1-2-3 line of English, sanctuary. And right above it, three-lettered word. That first letter is an N, the next one is and it looks like it's an A, and the next one is an O, it looks like a W to you, na-o. That is the word sanctuary, not temple. You see, if you go to your American Standard Version, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. But they've lost it again, because it's the sanctuary, it's the board structure. It doesn't include the court or the outside or anything. It includes the board structure. It's narrowed down. Naos never is used for the entire structure temple at all. And Naos is used for the body of Christ. And what more could you ask than this Naos made up of boards that you are part of the body of Christ, of which he is the head? There isn't any limit. I think we could go for all eternity before we'll exhaust what God has somehow miraculously woven into this structure of the tabernacle. And that's why without it, we are almost hopeless in determining parables. It's that involved. So I just wanted to pass a little of that on to you and show you how accurate this is. Now let's go on to the next verse. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. Now coming to the asterisk. To me, the understanding of this letter seems the most difficult. You know, time I got to this letter, I was almost the conclusion I told you that each letter was the most difficult, didn't I? Well, I tell you, they are difficult, but they are fascinating. And what's more, they don't end. You can see more. If you'll go back over these letters and you go back over what we studied, you'll see more and more. It's an ever-unfolding picture. The usual approach is to refer this letter to the missionary endeavor of the church. You see, when we took it as cones and one petering out and another coming, I was now forced, you see, to come from the Thyatira church and to the Sardis church escaping. And then I used to say, well, when the people got free of their ritualism and so forth, they now wanted to carry the gospel, so they branched out in a missionary endeavor and the missionary church came on. but it's got a lot of problems to do that. Here they are, right here. The usual approach is to refer this letter to the missionary endeavor of the church, but this could hardly be said to be true to history, unless, of course, you include missionaries back to Peter and Paul. There are several statements that are very unusual. In verse 7, the Philadelphia letter opens with emphasis on the fact that Jesus is the one opening and shutting. But the word door first occurs in verse 8, back on page 66. In verse 8, it says, I have given and still give, and that's a perfect tense, in sight of you a door having been and still opened. See? In sight of you, singular, the whole church, a door. Now, the question is, door to what? And when was it originally opened? I believe we must resort to Scripture. Isn't that terrible to have to resort to Scripture? Why, my goodness. And yet that's the best interpreter there is. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all things that God had done with them, and that he had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles. Why is the door connected there of all times? He opened to the Gentiles a door of trust. Up till then it was Jewish, see? 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Look at the interlinear, a door, for to me it has opened and is still open. That door was open and it never was shut. So Paul was that missionary to the Gentiles with whom he opened a door of faith. 2 Corinthians 2:12, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened unto me in the Lord. Here's the interlinear. But having come into the Troas with reference to the good news of the Messiah, and of a door to me having been opened and still opened in Jehovah. See those? They're all underlined so you can mark them. Certainly the missionary period began with the beginning of the New Testament church, for the early Christians were very missionary-minded. Look at Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, it should be, not world. Now, also we need a correction on verse 19. Now, many of you know this, but some of you do not. Look what it says here, go ye therefore and make disciples. Do you realize that the schools, the Bible schools, have sent thousands and thousands of boys and girls to the mission field based on this verse? Go ye therefore. God's commanded them to go. And do you know that I have a psychologist friend who said that he had to give up his lucrative practice to simply be able to counsel the 50% of the missionaries that come back distraught without finishing their first term? And they sent them out on the basis of go ye, which it doesn't even say in the Scripture. Look at the interlinear. Having proceeded, therefore, you disciple all the Gentiles, baptizing them, that is, the disciples. So it says, having proceeded someplace. See? Not go ye. There's no imperative. There's no command to go. If you happen to be living in South Carolina, make disciples. Be ready to witness whenever you have opportunity. If you live in Ocala, make disciples. Having proceeded to any place of your location, then make disciples. And God will use you there in that place. Now, you can't very well make learners if you don't know yourself. And that's why you come right back to the basics, that you must study the Word to be ready at all times to explain things to people. You've got to be able to make all kinds of turns when you witness, because in this audience here, where we've got maybe 70 people, we've got 70 different people, and they have 70 different backgrounds, and they have 70 different turns in their thinking. And if you talk to one person may know something about one subject and another about something else, and you have to be able at all times to lead them in the scripture. I've often told the story, and it was a true story, for it happened at Westinghouse, and I've often told it, but it gives you an illustration. And I thank the fellows for saying it. They weren't hurting my feelings, really. But the salesman told me one day, he said, "You know what they're saying out there in the hall?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "Well, that one fella told the other salesman, they said, now when you go into Ralph Mount, don't mention the fact that it's raining outside. He'll start on Noah." See, you have to be ready to start at any point there is to start at. And they used to kid about this all the time, because you need to be able to turn no matter what is brought up. And you've got to be ready to go. And if you can't answer them, then they don't come. But I had a path beat to the door there in Westinghouse. I had tracks in the drawer all the time. And when they came in all the time, I could give them the track. So they'd come in and ask about, I'd get more inquiries probably around Christmas. They always wanted to be on the Three Wise Men or something like that. That was a very common one. And you had to be on these kind of things. So you need the knowledge to make a disciple. You can't make a learner when he asks you a question and you answer him, "Huh?" I mean, that isn't going to help matters any. And so you have to know and lay this up. But here's a verse that has been mistranslated, and it's actually literally frustrated many young people that had no business in the mission field at all. They were sent there because they were told this was God's command for them. And it isn't at all. It's not a command. Having gone someplace, wherever that may be, and in the parables we learn that the field is the world. And that doesn't mean just Africa or some other place of that sort, away from home. It's anywhere where you are. And I believe that if the Lord had not opened doors for us here, and we'd have wanted to go over to San Antonio, where my wife and I thought for a long time we'd like to go, I believe the Lord would have opened doors over there. I don't think you've got any closed door. And I think that missionary door of the Philadelphia church goes way back to the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now that means that this Philadelphia church, instead of starting in a cone around the Sardis church decay and going on from there to a point of dropping and the missionary field closing, what I'm going to have to say is that the doors were open to Paul, and he's got perfect tenses. They were open and they were still open at the time of Pentecost, and they stayed open through the Thyatira church, through the Sardis church, and through the Philadelphia church, period, and right on through. That Philadelphia isn't up here with the others, but it's running right through the middle. Now you wait and see how it goes together. So keep that in mind. All right. In Revelation 2:10, we read, "You, singular, Smyrna assembly, be becoming trustworthy unto death. And I shall give you, singular, the crown of the life." These are the only uses of crown. I didn't read you the first sentence, part of the number two. Look at it. Verse 11, note, "In order that no one might take your crown." This assembly already has a crown, Stephanos, a victor's crown. And it's the only church that has a reward. Coming to the last sentence in there, next to the last. Do the Smyrna and Philadelphia assemblies overlap? No church, but Philadelphia is said to already have a reward. Then the third thing. In Revelation 3:9, we read, "I myself cherished you," singular. That is that church. The verb cherish, agapao, does not occur in any of the other letters. It never says that he cherished any other of the church periods. What do you know about that? This is the only one he cherished. 4. The expression synagogue of the Satan occurs only in the letters to Smyrna and Philadelphia. The opposition of Jews who are not of the faith of Abraham has always been a trouble for believers, Jews and Gentiles. Revelation 3:10 says, I myself also shall keep you out of the hour of the trial, namely of the future hour to be coming on the total inhabited earth. What hour? Consider some passages in Revelation. Is hour a period of 60 minutes or just a figurative expression? Look at these. And the four angels were loosed that had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year that they should kill the third part of men. Is that a particular hour? Revelation 17:12. And the ten horns that thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Is that a physical hour, 1 hour, or is that a period of time? Revelation 14:7. And he saith with a great voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. You mean the judgment's going to be finished in an hour? And worship him that made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Or does it mean that it's begun, going to begin at a particular hour? Or is it a particular length of time that it's going to take? See our problems? Perhaps we can learn more as we proceed in the study of the Revelation. And I guess we have to kind of look at that in some later time to get some more basis for that. So that's one of the reasons for continuing in Revelation, the Lord permitting, in our next conference. Now we come to our chart of Philadelphia on 70A. And this is the one that hath the key of David. He that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth. So the door has been opened. It's still open. You still have the privilege of preaching the gospel. And one day that door is going to be shut. It's typified very probably in Noah's Ark, that the Lord got Noah and all of the men and he shut the door. And it's going to be very similar. We're going to come up to the end of the church period and God's going to shut the door. And we're going to be caught up. We're going to turn and greet him and come back to set up the kingdom with him and rule. All right, now we have some good things here of this church. And over on the right-hand side, you have nothing bad. Know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, and none can shut. So I put a door there. There was a door in the wall, and the looking out into the vast open spaces where he could go to bear a witness for the Lord Jesus. And there isn't any gate to shut until God shuts him in. He's wide open. And thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Continuing, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole inhabited earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. You see it? Hold fast that which thou hast. There's your crown. The church has it as a church. Matthew 13, we come to a parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, and this is the sixth of the seven parables, which incidentally is very interesting because there are more kingdom of heaven parables than this. There are more kingdom of heaven parables than other parables in other parts of Matthew, but there are exactly seven in Revelation 13. Exactly seven and no more in that one bracketed space of the prophecy. And I'm going to show you how they tie together. And this is exactly the sixth parable, and it goes exactly with the sixth church. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the purchaser of this pearl is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people try to make Jesus the pearl, and they go in that direction. All right, we'll have to turn our tape there.